In our series of Living in the Last Days, we have been basically looking at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Paul's instructions to them regarding the last days, and allowing ourselves to be made aware of what things we need to be focused on and conscious of, trusting or believing that these are the last days for us. Today I'm choosing not to go through my typical review of our perspective on the service, but on this message, but I want to go right into what we are going to share today, that being the work of Satan in these last days, and us being aware of what's happening, what he intends to do, and how we might be on guard for that. First of all, I'll just toss these three scriptures up onto the screen from John 10:10 that says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy." And 1 Peter 5:8 that says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And then 2 Corinthians 2:11, "So that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes." When we are considering the work of Satan in the last days, we need to be aware of what his schemes are so that we are not taken by surprise, or we're not unaware. We're aware of what he's attempting to do. And we can see right off from this that his basic purpose is to destroy anything that belongs to God, anything of God's. His purpose is to destroy that, to steal, kill, destroy, devour, to lead astray. And we'll see basic what his basic tactic will be in these last days as we continue on. Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, and he desires to clarify some things regarding the Lord's coming, the day of the Lord. And so we're going to go ahead and read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 to start with. It says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until..." And we'll go into the until here in just a little bit. But let's consider why it was that they were responding the way that they were regarding, has the day of the Lord already begun? Has Jesus already come back? Is basically what they were addressing here. And part of it may have been because of the urgency of Paul's first letter. As we already went through 1 Thessalonians, we saw him speaking about the resurrection of those who died. We saw him speaking about the rapture, the catching away of the saints. He said that would be that Jesus would come like a thief in the night, was his description. So they were seeing the urgency of the time that they were living in, and considering, you know, then along with that came other people speaking an untruth, saying, no, he's already come, or the day of the Lord has already come. And so he addresses what others were saying and telling them to be careful, don't accept a false message. Now, another thing that may have been happening that would bring their attention to the reality of these possibly being very, very close to the Lord's coming were the messages that had been, that they had heard when teaching had happened and the word was being declared to them, proclaimed to them. We see teachings of the day that were happening where, you know, first of all, we see Jesus' resurrection was being taught. We saw that in Acts 2:24. Peter said, "But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip." And so for them, there was this sign that had taken place that death had been defeated. And so it's very likely that we're going to experience that ourselves. They know that. And so that's part of in the forefront of their mind. Also, the last days were something that had been spoken of. Again, Peter and his message on the day of Pentecost was that this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quoted the prophet Joel when he says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Now, they had seen that fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, so they're saying, okay, these are the last days. They've been declared to be the last days. And then also other verses or other scriptures or other teaching, they wouldn't have been verses or scriptures at the time that that Paul was addressing the Thessalonians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29, we see that he declared the time to be short. It says, let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. Now, if Paul was saying that nearly 2,000 years ago, what does that make the days that we're living in? Very, 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 very short, right? If the time was short then, it's really short now. And so we just need to keep that perspective. But also, so this is one of the messages that they were hearing. So their attention would have been, well, is it possible that Jesus had come already? And Paul is going to clarify that. He says he can't until these things happen. But then he does, or the scriptures do speak of Jesus' return. In Acts 3:20 it says, then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. So these were the things that were being emphasized. Latter days, Jesus is coming again, time is short. Resurrection already happened once with Jesus, so they're very attuned to these things. And then even again, Paul in his first letter to them spoke about that it possibly being within their lifetime. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 said, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. So from their perspective and from what he had shared with them before, it's very likely that this will happen within our lifetime. And overall, we have been looking at this series of living in the last days as acknowledging that living with a perspective that Jesus may very well return within our lifetime, or that at least these are our last days, as I've repeated over and over again, because either your life is going to end here or Jesus is going to come back. So you are living in your last days. So these things that Paul is going to clarify with them and bring their attention to and cause them to be focused on are things that we need to listen to, because we are definitely living in our last days, if not the last days. All right, so again, back to verse 3, he says, don't be fooled, the day of the Lord will not come until, I'll go ahead and reread that and we'll continue on from there in verses 3 through 8. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you, and you know what is holding him back? For he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. But the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. So again, he says, don't be fooled. There's some things that are going to take place before the Lord's return. And one of those is the rebellion against God, a great rebellion against God. And also the man of lawlessness is to be revealed. The man of lawlessness is revealed. And the one holding it back steps out of the way. Those are the three things that he gives focus to that are going to happen before Jesus returns, before the day of the Lord is here. So let's focus on those three things and again bring our attention to the things that Paul was sharing with them that they needed to be aware of. First of all, the rebellion. Now the rebellion comes from that word rebellion that's translated rebellion. It actually comes from the Greek word apostasia, which we can understand another English word very, very close to that being apostasy. And that means a defection from the truth or a falling away or a forsaking. And now the question may be, is that the forsaking of from the Christian faith, believers that are forsaking their faith and turning away from God? Or is that just a general cultural people in the world just forsaking God? And the answer to that question would be yes, it's both. And we see the both of that happening, and we see scripturally what's going to happen here in starting with 1 Timothy chapter 4 In verse 1, it says this, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times some will turn away from the true faith, and they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons." Now I want you to see what's going to be repeated over and over in these scriptures, and we will be very tuned in to the tactic or the scheme of the enemy and his intent, how he is going to do his work of destruction in the last days. Again, Timothy says here, there's people that are going to turn away from the true faith, and the reason why they do that is because they are following deceptive spirits and teaching what comes from demons. Teachings that come from demons. Now, then 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 13 says, "But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived." Are you seeing a theme being repeated here? How about one more? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ." A huge tactic of the enemy, Satan's work in the last days, will be a work of deception. Pulling people away from the true faith, drawing them away from the true faith, or just generally, culturally, drifting away from the things of God, from the acknowledgement even of there is a God, and God is alive, and God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Just drawing people away from that to a humanistic kind of natural way of thinking, taking people captive in their thoughts by these natural things being spoken of as, no, the world evolved. It came from this huge whatever scientific thing that is unprovable. And so they, you know, drawing away from that there is even a God that exists. Drawing away from the moral code of that's given to us from God's word. And then again, as it says here, even believers that are drifting away from the truth or denying the truth to embrace a lie. And that is the work or the tactic of Satan or the enemy here in these last days. So let's be tuned into that and not ignorant of his schemes. Well, then it also talks about the man of lawlessness being revealed as one of those events that will happen in the latter times. And in verses 3 through 4, I'll go ahead and reread that. Verses 3 through 4 speaks of one who brings destruction. "Don't be fooled by what they say, for the day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God." So this man of lawlessness, it says that, first of all, he's the one who brings destruction. That's the work of the enemy, to steal, to kill, to destroy, to seek whom he may devour. This one who is acting on his behalf is called the man of lawlessness, the one who brings destruction. It says that he himself will claim that he is God. That's going to be a huge clue, people. He claims to be divine, claims to be Messiah, claims to be God. And says that he will even sit in the temple and defy all that is God, all that is called God. He's going to be defiant and putting himself in the place of worship me. I am God. Let's read verses, we'll skip over the verses we've already read, 5 through 8, and let's read verses 9 through 12. It says, "This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth." So here again, what it says is they will come, or he will come to do the work of Satan, and that work of Satan is with counterfeit power and of signs and miracles. So you can see how some people will be drawn into that. The spectacular, again, will override what the word says, and with these counterfeit signs and wonders, people will be won over to this leader, to this one who calls himself, "I am deity, I am God. Look at the things that I do." Counterfeit power and signs and miracles. And again, it's described as evil deception. Notice that word deception. That's his tactic. Spoken of over and over again, evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because, and this is why one can be deceived. It describes it there, why it is that one can be deceived, because they refuse to love and accept the truth. So why is it that people are being deceived? They're not accepting the truth. They're refusing to love and to accept the truth, and that can lead to this, what's described as evil deception. Now, this one that's being described in this passage of Scripture that Paul is addressing the Thessalonians, saying this is what's going to happen before the day of the Lord comes, it was prophesied by the prophet Daniel. So we're going to go back and look at what Daniel said regarding this one, and this lawless one, the one of lawlessness. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven, but after half this time he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings, and as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him." So this is Daniel prophesying way back in the Old Testament about what is yet to come in our future. And he describes this as this man of lawlessness, or actually here it's described in some translations as the abomination of desolation, or the sacrilegious object that causes desecration. The abomination of desolation is set up in the temple so that people are made to worship him. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31 is another verse where he spoke of this same thing. "His army will take over the temple fortress, pollute the sanctuary, put a stop to the daily sacrifices, and set up the sacrilegious object that causes desecration," or again, the abomination of desolation. That's what will be set up in the temple. Then in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "From the time the daily sacrifices stopped and the sacrilegious object that causes desecration is set up to be worshipped, there will be 1,290 days. So again, it's given some timelines in there, and we're not going into all the details of the timelines or charting out those last days or the years of tribulation or the years of persecution or those kinds of things. It's not the intent of this message here today. But what it is for us to see that there is one who is rising up. There is one who will establish himself as Messiah. Daniel prophesied it in the Old Testament. Jesus quoted Daniel in the New Testament, or in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew in chapter 24, and I'll have you turn there. I'm going to make you look this one up, if you would. Hold your place in 2 Thessalonians, because we'll be coming back there. But if you'd turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 24 as we were talking about the catching away of the saints, as we were talking about those rising from the dead and what would take place in the last days. And so we're going to look at the earlier part of Matthew chapter 24 in verses 3 through 15 and see what Jesus says regarding these last days and where he actually even quotes Daniel. Matthew 24, starting with verse 3. "Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, 'Tell us when all this will happen. What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?' Jesus told them, 'Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars. But don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the pains, of the birth pains with more to come." Let me stop there and we'll put up a few of these notes here. The question was, what sign will signal your return? And so Jesus begins sharing, these are the things that are going to happen and will signal my return. He said, many will claim to be Messiah and deceive many. So there is that deception again. There's the tool of the enemy in that period of time. The tool of the enemy is intended to draw people away from the truth, to draw people after this one who would call himself Messiah, and attempting to deceive many, drawing them away. That's the enemy's tactic. His scheme is deception, deceiving. He goes on to say wars, famines, earthquakes. But he says these are just the beginning. These are just the beginning. Many more things to come. Let's continue on verses 9 through 12 then. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Boy, as Jesus is describing these words, how can we look at these and say, no, it's way off yet. This stuff isn't even close to happening. It's like, wow, is it ever descriptive of the days that we live in? He's talking about being persecuted because we are followers of Jesus. And again, we've seen that being ramped up in our world. In fact, you know, when we talk about discrimination, almost any religion, we're talking, you know, in the United States here, almost any religion, we almost bow to those other religions in sensitivity, but the religion of Christianity is being pushed out all over the place, discriminated against. No, you can't say the name Jesus. No, you can't wear that cross. It's offensive. And so every other religion is embraced and saying, yeah, we have the freedom, you know, but not Christianity, more and more. And then we hear all over the world about persecutions and martyrdoms and people being headed because of their faith, because they're followers of Jesus. That is happening. I mean, it always has happened from the time of Jesus, but it's happening even more in the days that we live in. And it goes on to say, again, many will turn away. These are believers that are turning away from the faith and hate one another, those kinds of things. And he says, false prophets arising and deceiving many. There is that deception again. The enemy's tactic to draw people away is to deceive them. And he says, sin will be rampant. And obviously we know that that's a huge part of the day that we live in, sin being rampant. But then verses 13 through 15, this is where he quotes the prophet Daniel. He says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration, standing in the holy place, and then here's in the parentheses, reader, pay attention. Or today I would say, listener, pay attention. These are the things that Jesus is describing and saying this is what's going to happen in these last days. And he's referring to this man of lawlessness or this abomination of desolation that's going to be set up in the temple as it describes here in the holy place. And all of this is intended to draw people away from the true Messiah, from the true faith, to cause them to be deceived, to turn away from the truth, and to be lost. And that's why it addresses those who will endure to the end will be saved. So we need to purpose that we are going to endure to the end, no matter what kinds of deceptions come along the way, no matter what kinds of signs and wonders that are counterfeit ones to draw people away after that which is not of God, no matter what kinds of things are brought up that we need to worship. And you know, it's, we talk about idols in the day and we go, no, I don't have any idols on my shelf. I don't have anything that I'm bowing down to and worshiping and offering sacrifice to. Yes, you do. We all do. We need to sort through our lives and find out what's coming between us and God. Those are the idols that we worship. Those are the very things that can cause deception in our lives and cause us to be drawn away from the true faith, to give up on God, to say, God, it's not worth it. It's too hard to follow. We are persecuted by others, and then we draw away or fall away from the faith. So we need to acknowledge these things are happening, and the enemy's intent, his work in our day, is to deceive us and to draw us away from the Lord. Okay, so we've heard from the prophet Daniel. We've heard from the person of Jesus, the Son of God, Messiah, and his regard to this man of lawlessness. Let's also hear from the Apostle John. Oops, did I forget to put that one up? Desecrated. Okay, the Apostle John. You got that, right? You're quick. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 18 through 22. Again, I'll encourage you to follow along there with your scriptures. It's good for you to know where these things are. So I encourage you to follow along, not just listen, but let the reader be aware, let the reader be reading. 1 John 2, 18 through 22. Dear children, the last hour is here. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us, otherwise they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. But you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you His Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ, anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either, but anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. I read one extra verse there, but what Jesus is saying here, what John is saying here is that this is the last hour. We are living in the last days. The last hour is here. And he makes reference to this one that is otherwise described as the man of lawlessness and calls him Antichrist. He says Antichrist is coming, and many Antichrists have appeared. And then he says anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist. Now, before I make some comments on that, the Antichrist coming and the Antichrist being here, let me share a couple of other verses with you from the Apostle John as well. 2 John 1:7. I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Again, this theme is repeated over and over again about deception, about deceivers going forth and drawing people away from Jesus. Many deceivers have gone out, denying that Jesus is a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. And then 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. So from this biblical background that we have been perusing through here, these scriptures of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the one who establishes the abomination of desolation in the temple, the one who's going to draw people after to worship him, declaring himself to be God, declaring himself to be Messiah. In the light of this, these things that were spoken of, Paul's words about the appearing of the man of lawlessness prior to the second coming of Jesus expresses the belief that demonic opposition to God, which was already present in the world, although it was in a restrained way, will ultimately reach a peak and become incarnate in a historical person who will lead a massive antichrist movement. So there is this spirit of Antichrist that's in the world, but there will one day be an incarnate person that's described as the man of lawlessness, this one who is working for Satan with these false ways and drawing people away. That's what's going to happen. Now, throughout history, many leaders, both religious and political, have been attempted to be named as the Antichrist. For instance, Adolf Hitler was considered Antichrist. Saddam Hussein, considered as Antichrist. Believe it or not, George Bush, considered to be Antichrist, and let it not be left out, also Barack Obama, considered to be Antichrist. How about this one? The Pope, considered to be Antichrist. And the point of it is, here's the deal. To attempt to name or declare, oh, they are, I know that they are the Antichrist, is basically, it's very presumptuous on our part and very futile when it comes down to, is that really important for us to try and to do that? Biblically, I believe that we, when he is revealed, believers will recognize him for who he is. It's that same kind of thing as we've been talking about through this series. It's like when we need to know, when he is revealed, believers will know it, will be aware of it. It's like Peter on the day of Pentecost when this revelation comes to him and he goes, oh, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit. There was the revelation. When it came, when it happened, there was the revelation, and everyone was able to understand that. And so I believe it will be. So it's really, really futile for us to look throughout the world through its leaders both political, religious, whatever, and say, that's the Antichrist. I am identifying that person as the Antichrist. Now, here's the good news in all of this. We see there's things going to happen and nasty things that are going to happen, but this is the good news that we see. Hopefully you held your place there in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 8, it says this, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. So here's the end of that man of lawlessness. Here's the end of that Antichrist that we already have the news about. People, you don't need to read the newspaper for the news. Read the Bible and you're going to know ahead of time. So you'll not be deceived. You'll not be led astray because you'll know ahead of time. And here's the good news that we have. No matter what kind of destructive work the enemy attempts to do, personified through this person called the Antichrist, we know that he has an end, and it is as a result of Jesus' victory over him. Jesus destroying the Antichrist. We have that news already. So if you belong to Jesus, you're on the winning team. Everyone wants to be on the winning team. In fact, people will change teams just to join the one that's winning. And hopefully that's the case here when we go and declare, guess who the winner is, people? It's not evil, it's God. It's not the Antichrist, it's not Satan. He's not the winner. He never has been, and he never will be. Join up with Jesus' team. You'll be on the winning team. Hallelujah. And by the way, you get to go to heaven. That's your reward. Rather than go with the one that you're siding up teams with. You can side up with the enemy if you want to, and that's your choice, and God gives you that choice. But guess where you're going?
To hell.
To hell. To the flames of hell. To the torment of hell. And there is no beer. And that's not why you're going to drink it here. Okay, just stay away from that stuff. If you talk about getting deceived, you know, that's one of the easiest ways. You subject yourself to those things that change your judgment. And I tell you what, that's the way deception starts. So just a little plug there. Thank you, honey. You kind of initiated that. There's no beer in hell. No, that the song is in heaven there is no beer. That's why we drink it here. Isn't it good that I don't know that stuff? Very well. All right, okay. Let's pull this back to some sense here. Okay, so we're on the winning team. Hallelujah. Now, there is this reference to holding lawlessness back. In 2 Thessalonians, even I have trouble with that word, dear. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8, we've read this, but we're going to reread it in reference to the one holding back lawlessness. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And you know what is holding him back. For he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly and will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. But the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. So he says, you know, I talked to you about this when I was with you. So this is something that they had a perspective of, a reference of, that when Paul was with them, and we see that he had been with them before he went on, moved on, and he was with them and teaching them, and all these things were things that they had addressed. And he says, you know, I've talked to you about this when I was with you, and you know what is holding him back. So that was part of his discourse with them, is they had an understanding of what was holding this man of lawlessness back. It says he will be revealed when his time comes. And that time comes when the one holding it back, it doesn't make a reference to holding him back, but holding it back, and I believe that's talking about the destruction that he will bring, the one holding it back steps out of the way. And then again, as we have already emphasized, the Lord Jesus will destroy him. So when Paul was addressing them, we see that these causes of evil were already at work even then, but it would ultimately lead to this, that there was something that was restraining that evil. And he says, you know what that is. But something was restraining that, but there would come a time of revelation or a development of that man of sin or the man of lawlessness, but that he was putting that off to something future. So there is the spirit of Antichrist, but there is one coming, this man of lawlessness, but it's under restraint at this time, is what he's saying to them. And it's not known. I mean, he says to them, you know this one who is holding it back. And really, when we start, and I'll share this with you, that I believe that it's not really known precisely what is referred to by the phrase of holding him back. And this is why there is such a variety of thought when it comes to end times, when it comes to are we going to be raptured out before the tribulation, before this man of lawlessness is revealed and established himself as Messiah, or will it be midway through, and Daniel spoke about halfway through something is going to happen, or will we go through the whole period of tribulation not experiencing God's wrath? We already established that. It doesn't matter if we go pre, mid, or post-trib, the rapture of the church, the catching away of the saints. It says we are not destined for the wrath of God. So we know that with certainty, so we don't have to be concerned about that, whether we go out before or after. But the point of it is it's like he's referring to that one that holds him back, and there's such a variety of thought that I don't think we, with a definitive answer, could say we know what that is. But let me offer some suggestions as to what possibilities that may be as to the one holding him back, or that which restrains that evil until the time when he is released and revealed. First of all, of this, the apostle says they had full information, but we can only speculate. As to what that was. However, we do know that it was a restraining power of God. Now, some consider that to be, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit was given to the church on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out in this earth in a way that he had not been before. It's why Jesus said, I must go to the Father. If I go, I will not leave you helpless. I will send another advocate. He says, I must go to the Father that I might send the promise. And so we realize that the Holy Spirit, and we're celebrating Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. And so he is present here in a way that he was not before, dwelling on the inside of us. And so we know that the Spirit of God can be a restraining effect on evil. Amen? It is within us, and it is within this world when we are present here and the Holy Spirit is present in us. So it may be the Holy Spirit is the one restraining that evil, or very likely the church. Remember the words of Jesus, and I'll share this scripture in just a little bit, where Jesus spoke about the gates of hell not prevailing against the church, or the enemy is restrained in some sense by the presence of God's people being the church. Or maybe even this, the prayers of Jesus or the prayers of believers. Now let me back some of these things up with the scriptures. I'm not suggesting it is this or it is this, but let's have a perspective about the reality of there are things that restrain the evil one. And we may be a part of that restraining of the evil one. First of all, from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, this is where Jesus says to Peter, I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So we know that there is a restraining factor of the presence of the church. The powers of hell cannot conquer this church that Jesus is building. Jesus said, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Then this is where the prayers of Jesus have an impact on restraining evil. And he says this to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail, so that when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. So the prayer of Jesus on behalf of Peter, Simon Peter, was going to have a restraining effect that Satan would not be able to sift him to the point where he became lost. And so, again, it's very likely that Jesus, we know he is at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for the saints, and that intercession of Jesus praying on our behalf may be holding back that evil from being completely revealed, or the Antichrist from being personified, incarnate in this world here and now. Another scripture from Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to put both of these up because it's making reference to the armor of God and being fully clothed with the armor of God to resist the enemy. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. We could go through all the parts of the armor and show how it is resistant to the evil one. But then even this, prayer, in verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So, you know, when we're talking about what is or who is the one that restrains this evil in this time, I don't know if we can definitively say, again, if we could definitively say, there wouldn't be so much variety of thought about it among biblical scholars out there. Here's my point. In conclusion, rather than trying to identify the Antichrist, rather than speculate as to who or what it is that restrains him and how that restraint may be removed, let's focus on these things. Deception will be the big factor in the last days. If we want to know how to respond, how to live in the last days, this is what we need to do. We need to know the truth, and we need to hold fast to the truth. And then, as we've already described about how prayer makes such a difference in us being aware and on guard, always be watchful and in prayer. People, again, my word to you is it's not so vital that we identify who Antichrist is. I believe when it happens, we'll be like Peter and say, oh, this is that, if we're around here at that point. Or it's not so important for us to know exactly what it is that is restraining that power of evil. Let's just be involved in the aspects that are in restraining, that we know that's the Holy Spirit's presence, filled with the Holy Spirit, restraining that evil within us. When we follow after the Spirit, we won't follow after the lusts of the flesh. When we're in prayer, when we know Jesus is praying on our behalf, we know that that is a restraining thing. So let's not concern ourselves so much with what is it that's going to be removed that will cause himself. Let's just be involved in those things that are restraining against the evil one in these evil days, equipped with the full armor of God. But again, it's so vital that we embrace this word of God, which is truth. Thy word, O God, is truth, is what Jesus said in his prayer to the Father. Thy word is truth. So if we want to be exempt from deception, which is the major work of the enemy, we saw it verse after verse after verse. If we want to be exempt from that deception, let's know the truth and let's embrace the truth. Don't just walk away and say, well, it's not that big. That's one thought among many. Look at all the human reasonings and all, and be taken captive by those human reasonings and even doctrines that come from demons, as it says here. And so we need to embrace the truth, hold fast to the truth, and really, we're going to have one more message in this series, not next week, because next week is Youth Sunday, but the next message will be the final challenge for you, and that will be to stand firm, keeping a strong grip on the teaching that we passed on to you. That's Paul's words to the Thessalonians, and it will be my words to you as we conclude this series. Let's pray. Father, these words bring light. Amen. And make us to be aware. And we may not know all the details of these things. Your word reminds us that we look through a glass dimly and we know in part. We will know fully one day when we are fully known, as we are fully known, that day when we join Jesus Christ. And Lord, up until that time, let us continue to put our faith and our trust in you, knowing that you have the order of these last days, and we do have the final answer, knowing that the enemy is going to be destroyed, and his people, his crew, his Antichrist with him will be destroyed. And Lord, we know that we are going to be able to live with you forever, for eternity, in heaven with you, Lord God. And so for that knowledge about the way things end up, we just rejoice, Lord, and we look forward with expectation to that which will culminate these days that we know here on earth, and that which will enter us into the eternity of our life spent with you forever. Lord, we bless you and we thank you for these words that bring this focus to our attention. And may we be quick to embrace truth, quick to discern truth, quick to hold fast to truth when it is being challenged in a day when truth is not received, it is not welcome here in this world. We pray that we will be among those who hold fast to it, Father, and endure until the end and thus be saved. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy your blessed Memorial Holiday weekend and celebrate with your family. And remember, again, remember those who have served. And we encourage you to make use of the prayer team up front here following the service if you would like to receive prayer regarding anything. Other than that, take your fellowship and your enjoyment with one another's company out to the entryway to keep the atmosphere of prayer in here. And God bless you. We'll see you again.